All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." Now, when we see that word, therefore, you remember what we do? We go back and see what it's there for. All right? Why are we not debtors to the flesh? Well, it was the Holy Spirit of God, and not our flesh, that gave us spiritual life and freed us from the law. Look back at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel made effectual in our heart by the Holy Spirit, giving us life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So we owe nothing to our flesh." The Holy Spirit. It was not of us. We did not condemn our condemnation before the law. We did not put away our sin and make ourselves righteous. It was Christ who did it. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then we don't owe anything to our flesh because our flesh could never please God. When we were in our flesh, we could never do anything to please God. And we still can't please God in our flesh. He says there in verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, hates God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Anybody who's not been born again of the Holy Spirit, not been brought to cast all their care on Christ, trusting Him alone apart from their works, they're not of Christ. But you that have been born of Him, you're in the Spirit. But you see, our flesh contributed nothing. Still does not contribute anything. And we don't owe our flesh anything because our flesh still doesn't help us mortify the flesh. It's not our flesh by which our flesh is mortified, it's the Holy Spirit. He continues to quicken us, and He continues to mortify our flesh. Look at verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Yes, He will do that in the resurrection. But even now, it's the Holy Spirit of God. When we cry out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" When our sin nature has taken us captive, our new man captive, it's still not our flesh that helps. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that mortifies the flesh. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." We saw what that is last time. Same way that we were born the first time, when we were born again, it was through the gospel, through the preaching of the word, by the Holy Spirit. So we give our full attention, set our spiritual minds on things above through the preaching of the Word. And we stay in the Word, and we think on these things that we've heard, and it's through the Spirit that our flesh will be mortified. Now here's where our text begins today, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now our subject this morning is not bondage, but adoption. Not bondage, but adoption. And I want you to, you that believe, you that are sitting here that trust Christ and He's your only hope. Every confidence you have is in Christ Jesus and the finished work of redemption He's accomplished. That He's your righteousness. He alone. He's your holiness. He's your sanctification. He's the sanctifier, Scripture says, and He's our sanctification. And you who trust Him alone, I want you to hear this word. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, first of all, I want us to get this great truth down in our heart. I went into Brother Bruce Crabtree's office one day, and there was all these books on the wall, and just a full library from the floor to the ceiling, and he's sitting at his desk with his Bible in front of him, and that's all. And I made some comment about all those books there, and he looked at me, serious as he could be, and he said, Clay, we have got to get this word in our heart. And I didn't much know what he was talking about then, young and dumb, but I think I'm beginning to understand what he's talking about. We've got to get this word in our heart. This word is life. This is the ever-living Word. This is the incorruptible seed. We have got to get this Word in our heart. Think on this right here, brethren. This is wonderful, wonderful truth. Verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have not been given, you've been given a new spirit. See, it's a little S. You've been given a new spirit. That was not there before, but you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, most preach contrary to this. You and I know that have been around other churches and heard other preaching. You know that most religion preaches exactly opposite to what that says. Most preach that the believer is now actually in greater bondage to the law than he was before God gave him a new spirit. Have you heard that? Men will say, oh, now the believer's he's under greater obligation to keep the law. That's just saying you're under greater bondage to the law. As soon as a sinner confesses Christ and he's brought to Mount Zion, the Scripture says the gospel is going to go forth from Christ from Mount Zion. And he's going to rule in the hearts of his people. And as soon as a believer confesses Christ and professes to be brought to Christ and be trusting Christ, they take him right back down to Mount Sinai. That's the mount that God's people have been delivered from. We've been delivered to Mount Zion. They take him right back to Mount Sinai. They take him from liberty, from freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And folks take the believer from liberty back to bondage. From having life and peace, from having our minds set on spiritual things, right back to death, because they turn you to mind carnal things. That is bondage, brethren. We're familiar with the Scripture that tells us why Christ came in human flesh. Hebrews 2:14 says, For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, we were flesh and blood, and so he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us, set us free, deliver us from who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. He came to deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. That's why Christ took flesh and blood. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's all he does is accuse. And when men take sinners back to the law, what they're training them up to do is to be accusers. That's what they're training them up for. And the devil is an accuser of the brethren. And what does he use to accuse? Sin. He uses sin. He would accuse us in the court of our conscience with our sin and made us fear death. And so we were constantly kept in bondage through a fear of death. But our Lord Jesus Christ came, and for all his people, he purged our sins. He put away our sins. He made an end to sin by his death on Calvary's cross. He took sin out of the way so that God says, I remember it no more. And he made his people perfectly righteous before the law of God, perfectly righteous. So the devil has nothing with which to accuse us anymore. Look back up there at verse 10. It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our body, our sin nature is still what it was. It's sin, and that's all it will be. It's dead. But brethren, the reason the Holy Spirit has entered in to his children, and the reason that he's given us life, is because Christ has made us righteous. We wouldn't have life if that wasn't the case. He's entered in and he's made us righteous. Christ is our righteousness. Do you know life and righteousness are one? They're synonymous. When did death enter in? When sin entered in. Sin and death are synonymous. Life and righteousness are synonymous. You don't have life unless you're made righteous. And if you're made righteous, you can't be dead. And so the Spirit of life has entered in because Christ has made us righteous. That Spirit that's in us, that makes us to believe, is our life and our righteousness. Go back up there and look. He says in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And he says, and he calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of Christ. Christ is in us, brethren. The Holy Spirit is in us. Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in those who believe, those who have been born again. And Christ is our righteousness. Christ in you, the hope of glory, because he is the righteousness of his people. We wouldn't be born of the Spirit if we owed anything to the law of God. That's the point. If we still owed anything to the law of God, we wouldn't be born of God. But we're born of God. And we wouldn't have life if we were not righteous before the law of God. But we have it. We have it before God himself. Go to Isaiah 54, verse 13. What are you getting at, preacher? Let me show you something. Isaiah 54, verse 13. This is the chapter right after Isaiah 53 that tells us what all Christ accomplished for his people. Now, he made intercession for his people. He redeemed his people. Now, listen to what the Lord says. Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Not fear, peace. in righteousness shalt thou be established. Established on Christ the solid rock, on Christ the foundation, immovable, in righteousness. That means the law has been upheld and kept perfectly. That's what we've done in Christ. Look, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You'll be far from fear and from terror. It shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. That's our enemies, our accusers. They'll gather together, but not by me, the Lord said. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. God said, I did all that. I created them. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. Now, if we truly believe this word of the Lord, if we truly believe that our righteousness is of Him, that He's all our righteousness, then the law has nothing else to say against us. Nothing else. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The chapter began. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. This is why Christ said to us, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. You have it. If we still owed the law anything, there would be a possibility that we wouldn't have eternal life. But Christ says, if you believe on me, you have eternal life. If you eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you live on me and of me, you have eternal life. You have it. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen to Colossians 3:3. You are dead. Don't you love that? We have been crucified with Christ. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. It's not here. It's not here. I'm just passing through here. This is not my life. My life is at God's right hand. Listen to this. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Doesn't that mortify your flesh? Doesn't that mortify your flesh? When you sit here and you hear the gospel and you hear God declare that you are dead, that he says to you right now before the law, you that are born of him, he says you died over 2,000 years ago. Your judgment was settled when you were condemned to death and died on Calvary's cross. It happened. And now you're alive unto God at God's right hand. You started living 2,000 years ago. When Christ came out of the tomb and arose to the Father, you came out of the grave and arose to the Father. And now the reason we have life in us is because we are righteous. We are righteous. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Oh, that's good news. Scripture says that Christ died for his people and rose again so that we might live unto God. Not live unto Moses, live unto God. That's why That's why he tells us this good news. You've not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, if that's what he did for us, he sent Christ to suffer and did all this for us, then why would God give us the spirit of bondage again to fear? We were already bound. We were already full of fear. Why would he give us the spirit after Christ did all that to just bind us again and make us fearful again? Why would he do that? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Anybody with any common sense can say it doesn't make sense that God would send his son to suffer the justice of God in the place of his people and fully redeem his people and fulfill all righteousness for his people and deliver us from bondage, only then to give us spiritual life and put us back in bondage and make us fear again. Anybody with any little bit of common sense knows that don't make good sense. We're not under the spirit of bondage, brethren. We haven't been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now look at this next thing. If we believe on Christ, if we trust Christ to be all our righteousness, it's because we have been given the spirit of adoption, not to fear, but to cry, Father. Father. We've been given a spirit so that we can come to God and call upon God, our Father. Look at this, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If we're led of the Spirit of God, if we're led of the Spirit of God, why would we need to be led by Moses? Huh? If we're led of the Spirit of God, why would we need to be led by the law? You know, there was a reason that God did not allow Moses to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. There was a reason. Why did he raise up Joshua to deliver them into the land of Canaan? Because Moses represents the law. He's the one through whom the law came. Grace and truth came through Joshua, Jesus, Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who must lead us into the land of Canaan, not law. Go over to Galatians chapter 4 and let's consider what it took to give us the spirit of adoption. God didn't just give us the spirit of adoption. Something had to take place before he gave us the spirit of adoption. Galatians 4:1. Now look at Paul's illustration, because it's going to have something to do with us calling God our Father. Look here, Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, a child who's an heir, though he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You take a child, he's going to inherit the throne. He's going to be Lord of all. He's a joint inheritance with the king. He's going to inherit everything. But while he's still a child, he says he differs nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, strictly speaking, Paul here is just talking to the Jews. Because Gentiles never were even under the law given at Sinai, period. But we did fall in Adam, and we were under the law of works. So this does apply to us because we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul always calls the law elements of the world and rudiments of the world. Look at this. But when the fullness of time was come, when the time appointed by the Father came, God sent forth His Son, His only Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. To pay the debt we owe, to pay the ransom, to pay the purchase price,
to purchase His people and make us His purchased possession and free us from the curse and condemnation of the law. That's why He came. This religious world, I'm convinced, has no clue what redemption even means. If we've been redeemed from under the law by Christ's blood, what an insult to Christ to tell sinners they get still under the law. Isn't that an insult? It's an insult to everything Christ accomplished for us when He redeemed His people from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That means everything the law demanded of us, Christ paid it for His people in full. He brought in an everlasting righteousness by His righteousness, and He put away our sin forever. You think of what He suffered on that cross. You think of the agony. Think of the shame He endured for His people. And you think of how well pleased the Father is with Christ's righteousness. He hath honored the law, God said. God said, I'm well pleased with Him. He's magnified the law. He's honored the law. Christ said, that's why I came. And He did it. He didn't mean He came to honor it, fulfill it, but then still leave His people under the bondage of it. He came to honor it and fulfill it so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us through faith in Him. And He declared it's finished. He declared He accomplished the redemption of His people. To say that the believer is still under the law is to call Christ a liar. It's to say, no, it's not finished. You still have to go back under the law. No condemnation means there's no bondage. There's no fear whatsoever. I don't care however you say it is or whatever you say it's for, if you bring a believer back under the law and tell him he's under the law, you're going to gender bondage in him and you're going to make him fearful. Because we know something about the law. We know we can't fulfill it. We know something about our flesh. Sin's still mixed with all we do, brethren. We can't fulfill the law ourselves. I guarantee you there's not a soul in this room. There's not a soul in this world, not anybody born of Adam, that's ever kept the law. And if you've been born again, you still haven't kept it. Not of yourself, by yourself, because sin's mixed with everything we do. Well, He writes the law on our heart. You already had the law of the Ten Commandments written on your heart. Read Romans 2. Paul said a Gentile who don't even have the law. He got the law written on his heart. He knows it's wrong to steal. He doesn't have to be told that. Well, what law does He write on our heart? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He writes the gospel. He writes the covenant of grace on our heart. The law of faith and the law of love He writes on our heart. No condemnation, no bondage, no fear. It means all His people have fulfilled the law in precept and in penalty in Christ. We fulfilled it in precept and in penalty in Christ, and we're free from the law forever. What did He do it? Why did He fulfill it? Why did He be made a curse? Look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, you see that? You are, those that He sends forth the Holy Spirit and regenerates were already His sons. Chosen by God in divine election in Christ before the world was made. We were already sons. Christ knew who He died for. He died for a particular people and purged our sin. And because you are sons, at the time appointed of the Father, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's read on here. Verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature know God. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestow it upon you labor in vain. Does that sound like a preacher who is telling believers that they're still under the law? He's saying, you're scaring me to death by the Judaizers that come down here and they're trying to convince you you're still under the law and you're listening to them. Listen to this. Brethren, I beseech you. This would have been a great time for Paul to bring the law in and scare them to death and tell them, now you're going to have to listen to me. But he didn't. He said, I beseech you. I'm begging you, brethren. Be as I am. For I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, when I came here before, the very first time I preached the gospel to you at the first with great infirmity, and my temptation, my infirmity, which was in my flesh, you despised not. You didn't reject me because of that, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? Oh, Paul, thank you so much for preaching the gospel to us. We thank you. Oh, how we thank God for you, Paul, that you came and you preached Christ and Him crucified to us. You preached the gospel to us. Oh, how our hearts are blessed by the Spirit of God. We thank you for preaching the gospel to us. Paul said, where did that go? Where did that go? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's why some people think Paul's infirmity in the flesh was his eyesight. I think that's what it was. He was saying here, I had this infirmity in my flesh. There was something obvious about Paul that would have been a distraction. And he said, but it didn't distract you. You were so blessed by this gospel that it didn't hinder you from hearing the word. The Spirit came to you in power. And you were so blessed and so thankful, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He's saying, my message hasn't changed from then till now. Where'd that blessedness go that you spoke of? You see how lies will affect a believer? Here these people are that love Paul so dearly, and they got to listen to these fellas telling lies and trying to bring them back under the law. Paul said, they zealously affect you, but it's not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. Paul said later, I would even that they were cut off. When those men came down telling those baptized Gentile believers that they must be circumcised or they couldn't be saved, you know what Peter said? He said, God put no difference between us Jews and those Gentiles. He didn't put a difference between us. He purified their hearts by faith, he said. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? All they were saying was, it's okay to believe Christ, but now you got to be circumcised and keep the law, or you can't be saved. Paul said, why are you tempting God? You want to see if God will rain down fire on you and send your little puny rear into hell? You want to see that? Why tempt God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We never could keep it. Why do you want to try to put it on these poor Gentiles now? But listen to this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as these Gentiles. What does he mean? What shall we say then? Look at Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. They didn't even have the law, and they fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. How? They believed on Christ. Look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Because they stumbled at Christ. How do you stumble at Christ? You say, well, I understand that we need to believe on Christ, but now don't you think we're still under the law? You've stumped your toe, your ankle, your kneecap, your hip, you've fallen. You've stumbled. Believer, you've not received the bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Kelsey, John, when that baby's born, that little fella comes out, you ain't going to have to teach him to cry out for you. You're not going to. When he needs you, he's going to cry. He's going to cry. And he's going to cry. And he's going to cry and cry and cry and cry. But it won't bother you. He could crawl up in the middle of the bed and poop on you and it wouldn't bother you. You'll figure out a way to say he's the best pooper that ever pooped. Believers don't have to be taught to cry out to God. That's what the Spirit of God's for. He makes us to cry out, Abba, Father. Father, please save me from myself. Believers always want evidences. Do you cry out, Father, please save me from myself? Didn't do that before. You don't do that when you're looking to the law and looking to yourself and looking to your works. You don't do that. What do you do then? Father, I thank you that I'm not like these other fellows. Boy, I'm doing a good job keeping this law. But when you've been born of the Spirit, you smote upon your breast and you won't even look up to God and you're crying out, Father, please save me from myself. That's, you want me to let you into my secret chamber and tell you what my number one prayer is? Lord, Father, please save me from myself. I'm my number one enemy. Please save me from myself. This word Abba means Father. It's in Aramaic and it's in Greek. That's why it says Abba, Father, because it's elect to Jew and Gentile. Abba is the same spelled forward and backward because God's our Father in prosperity or adversity. And you know how Paul said, you were servants, though you were heir of all things, you were servants till the time appointed. But now you're no more servants, but you're sons. A servant couldn't call the master of the house father, only sons and daughters. And he says, now you can call him Father. You're no longer a servant, you're a son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Believer, we're not motivated by law. We're not ruled by law. We don't learn love and mercy and long-suffering from the law, because the law don't deal in those things. We're going to look the next hour the difference between law and grace. That's what we're going to see. So Paul said this, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you're circumcised, and you add any, you could put any other law in there that you think you have to, you're obligated to keep it for salvation. Any other law. Paul says this, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are that's justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to learn what that means, don't we? What's he mean by that? He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that your sinful flesh cannot do the things it would. The Spirit of God won't let him. And he says, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Not under the law. All right, we'll come back next hour and see what that means. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing it to our hearts and giving us the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would mortify our flesh now and keep us looking only to Christ. Help us to see Him fully and learn of Him and hear Him and to be led of Him and to follow Him and to look only to Him. Thank you, Father, that we can call you our Father. Oh, thank you. Forgive us our sins, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.